And I pray that our hearts would be open to your words. And I pray that you'd help us to know what to apply, how to apply, and to believe what's written so that the Spirit of God can work in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3, 12 and following, or 11 through 15, is the first introduction of what is commonly called the judgment seat of Christ. It is only for born-again believers. 2 Corinthians 5 is another description of it, chapter 5, verse 10, 11, 12. And then in Romans, chronologically, it would be the first time. Romans, 14, 10, 11, 12 would be the third or the first of the three. So you have Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 3, and then 2 Corinthians 5. The three places where Paul describes the judgment seat of Christ to born-again believers. Okay, and everybody else throughout history will be judged at the white throne judgment. Okay, righteous, unrighteous, everybody else is at the white throne. Okay, and this occurs during the completion or the 70th week of Daniel, while Israel is being judged here, and then the world right after that, believers are being judged in heaven. Okay, now there is a character in the Bible. Anybody that throws out the name, I'll give them all the money in this pocket. Okay, that lost everything he had by fire, but he wasn't touched by the fire. And he portrays somebody in verse 15, saved yet so as by fire. Lot, Mr. Lot. Okay, so Mr. Lot pictures, spiritually speaking, he's a picture of, unfortunately, the average believer prior to the second, or prior to the rapture, a Laodicean believer. Okay, Lot was either an appointed or an elected judge in the city of Sodom. So any born-again believer, move to San Francisco and let people know what you believe and see if you get elected as a judge. Okay, it ain't happening. Unless you've kept your faith secret or hypocritical like Mr. Lot. So when Mr. Lot was told about the warning, okay, he went to his two daughters that were married and his two sons-in-laws and told them, we need to get out of town. And they laughed at him, mocked him. And this is generally how the world views hypocritical Christians. And then when it was time to get out of Dodge, get out of town, Lot hesitated, Genesis 19, and the angels grabbed him by the hand and basically drug him out of town. Okay, and that's why the rapture has to be in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, because most Christians want to stay down here. So it's that quick. So, and then as Mr. Lot, two daughters, and his wife are booking out of town, then Mrs. Lot stopped, looked back, thought about all the malls and the garage sales and everything going on in Sodom, and she's going to miss all that. And she does not cross past the perimeter line where salt came down. So you had fire, brimstone, which is sulfur, and salt. Okay, and salt was meant by God, as the Jews often would do in battle, is they'd salt the ground so they could not continue to grow crops. So that area is the highest content of salt anywhere in the world. So Mrs. Lot didn't get past the line, so she got hit with the salt. Josephus was a Jewish historian. He claims that there's a place down there where she was still standing. Okay, again, don't know if that's true or not. Obviously, you know, has gone by the wayside because many of the better ones would take their camels in order to accent their thirst. They'd have her lick on Mrs. Lot, you know, like, you know, in cattle, put a salt block out there. And so she's gone. Okay. Then the night after this, the daughter's got dad drinking because, you know, he's a social drinker. Got him drinking, got him drunk, had incest. Next night, drinking, drunk, incest. That's the last occurrence of you hear about Mr. Lot. Pretty bad. But he was saved, yet so as by fire. He lost everything in Sodom. lost his reputation, lost his testimony, lost his house, lost his work, lost everything, lost a couple girls, lost his wife, but did not lose his soul. Okay, and so that's a picture of somebody saved, yet so is by fire. Similar, the opposite of that is Noah was saved by water in that he didn't touch the water, and Lot was saved by fire in that he didn't touch the fire, but it destroyed everything he had. So those are the pictures. Okay, in verse 16, Paul is introducing a new idea. He's going to bring it up again in chapter 16. And he says here, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" When he brings that up again in chapter 6, 19, he throws in the infamous, "What? Don't you know this?" So there's a pattern for us, okay? In the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people. In the New Testament, he has a people for his temple, okay? And it would be our physical body that becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was God's son, but also his wife, okay? God meaning what they knew to be God, the Lord our one God, Lord is one. Okay, and they had they still have an everlasting covenant. But when they got out of fellowship with God, what would he destroy? Shiloh was the first place he destroyed, and that's where the tabernacle was first established. And then he destroyed the temple. Okay, that was built by Solomon. The Babylonians destroyed that. And then they got it rebuilt, and then he destroyed that again with the Romans. So he destroyed the temple, but Israel still, to this day, has an everlasting covenant. Okay, in the New Testament, an individual born-again believer is a child of God, but yet the bride of Christ. Has eternal security, but if the born-again believer does not take care of his physical body or does not live right, either living sinfully, wickedly, or not taking care of his body properly, he will reap what he sows, and God will destroy the body. Okay, and when a person's body is falling apart, especially when they're in a hospital, they have one way to look, and that's up. Too bad they don't get rid of the television so that people actually think about God. Of course, the hospital food in the hospital is job security, in most cases, because you're thinking, what are they feeding them that for? Diabetic Jell-O? You got to be kidding me. Okay, but yeah, that's what goes on. And so a born-again believer, if we will reap what we sow with our body, God take the body down, okay, because a person either is destroying their life by sin or unhealthy habits, practices, okay, our body can suffer from those things. But thank God we have eternal security. Okay, and so he introduces this idea, verse 16, about them being a temple. And verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, okay, the defile the temple, how do we do that? Many ways, fornication is a way. Okay, any other sins? If we defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Okay, what portion? Well, the physical body. Chapter 5, he brings that idea up again. Destroy the body that the soul might be saved. Okay, I remember at school, one of the lady staff members that her brother was living a wicked life. She'd been praying for him to get right with God, and I think he got an accident, a truck accident. I think he was a trucker, got a bad accident. He's wheelchair bound now. Okay, but he did get right with God. So he was better off in a wheelchair with his spirit right with God than walking normally out of fellowship with God. Okay, and so that was one way that God got his attention. Okay, and of course there's other ways. So if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Then he gets back on this formal education kick that he started in chapter 1. Okay, he says, let no man deceive himself. The worst form of deception is self-deception. Okay, but yet let no man deceive himself. In this context, he's referring to formal education. Mark Twain said, "It is easier to fool people than to convince them they have been fooled." Well, that's something to think about. Okay, and so he said, "Let no man deceive himself." In this context, if any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, so he's had the opportunity of some sort of formal education. Maybe he's got a degree or, you know, all these, maybe he's got a master's degree. Maybe he's got a doctor's degree. Okay? "If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise." Now, that's not saying put on a dunce hat and act like a nut, you know, wear high waters and white socks, plaid pants and a striped shirt. Okay? But the idea is, in our mind, we ought to humble ourselves and be foolish enough as far as the world is concerned and talk about Jesus Christ. Okay? And talk about him straight and plain, because in 2 Corinthians 3:12, Paul said, "Seeing we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech." And often people try to deter you from the truth by insulting you, thinking you're a redneck, or you're a homophobe, or whatever title they're going to throw at you. Just smile and say, "That's probably true, but I don't really care what you think." Is what they're trying to do is they're trying to justify their position without facing it. And that's their way of doing it. So if a person does have a lot of formal education, we know he's probably got, if it's in a state level, he's got a high bill somewhere once they get out. 80% of them do not use their degree, meaning specifically in the field that they studied. So he said, "Let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God." Okay, now the world really exalted this guy. Now I'm drawing a blank. Genius guy, wheelchair bound, just died here recently. Who? Oh, Hawkins, okay. So they ask him, "What was here before the Big Bang?" He said, "Well, you know, nothing." Well, that's real intelligent. Okay, let's see you go in the laboratory and put nothing in a jar and then get it to explode and have an amazing planetary system come out of it. I mean, how ignorant is that? Oh, but they look at that and say, "Oh, he's so smart." Not really. Okay, and so wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, "He taketh the wise in their own craftiness." In the parallel passage in Romans 1, verse 22, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Okay, and that's where the college professor gets his title from, Romans 1, 22. And then he thinks it's smart to think that he evolved from a monkey. Now, if they want to talk about racism, okay, and they want to use the evolutionary theory, where's the black folks saying, "Are you saying we're closest to the monkey?" Well, why aren't they saying they're racial phobes or something like that? Racism. I mean, is that not the progression, logically, if you take it back? Of course, they're not going to say that. The whole idea of the evolutionary theory is to thumb their nose at God. Okay, that's the purpose of it. And so they're not going to bring up that issue. Like Planned Parenthood, do they ever bring up Margaret Sanger and what she actually believed? Oh, you talk about who's out there and believed in the favored races. She did. Is Planned Parenthood going to promote that? No, they're not going to say that. Okay, they need to research what this woman actually said. And they're going to discover a lot of different things what Planned Parenthood is promoting. They don't go back to the original source. So he says this, "For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." Okay, what do they think about? Themselves. They put all the diplomas on the wall, and their thoughts are about themselves. Okay, and that's what leads, that's why their thoughts are about themselves, and that's why if you challenge their belief system, you are challenging their personal, good, godly, dedicated opinion. How dare you question me? And that's why the reaction of the apostate scholars goes in that way, because you are questioning their preferences, their opinion. And they're madly in love with themselves, they're madly in love with their authority, and that's why you see the reaction you do. So the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Okay, glorying in men, and this is where it says in Matthew 7, 28, 29, talks about the Lord Jesus. He spoke with one that had authority. Okay, not as the scribe speaketh. How do the scribes speak? They quote this person they like, this person they like, this one they like. Okay, and that's why they glory in men. They're glorying in men. Of course, kids or people that like sports, you know, they brag about this athlete. What they're doing is they're glorying in men. Not saying that a person can't watch sports, but just realize behind the scenes of these famous people, you wouldn't want to be next to them when you go against their wishes. The pride, the arrogance, the self-promotion is phenomenal. Okay, and they would not be somebody you'd want to be best friends with, because all those things are hidden behind the scenes. So he says, therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world. Okay, those were just men that taught the Bible. Or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ and Christ is God. Okay, all are yours in what context? In verse 18, 19, and 20, and that's seeking knowledge. The idea of seeking knowledge is everybody knows something you don't know, hence all men become my teacher. Okay, I don't care, saved or lost, it doesn't matter. If you listen to people, and your thoughts are toward the truth, you're not concerned about the messenger, whether you like or dislike them, you're trying to seek the truth. And you'll be surprised who the Lord uses to get you to see something. Okay? And the thing is if a person has their thought focused on truth, asking the Lord to guide them, okay, if they don't like the speaker, it humbles that party because they're willing to accept the truth no matter who the speaker is. If the speaker knows that when people walk in, they're walking in to hear the truth, they're not concerned about the speaker himself, that keeps him humble because he realizes you're not coming there just to hear him. You want to hear the truth. Now, granted, we are human. We have humans. We have our likes. We have our dislikes. Okay, and people. Sam Gipp tends to be a pretty well-known evangelist, and he's a good evangelist. But do people come to hear Sam because of the message or because of some of the humor that he's going to throw out there? The humor is funny. He is a funny guy. I remember the second time we had him in the Rensselaer Church. And John and Nathan and Luke were sitting there, and Dad's telling his funny stories, and everybody's about rolling in the aisle, and I'm looking at John and Nathan and Luke, and they're just looking at the floor. I've heard this so many times. But yeah. Okay, and the thing is Sam is a type of person that knows how to use humor, but then while you're laughing, he takes that humor and throws it right in your face, and you sit there, oh, man, he had to do it that way, didn't he? Okay, but the idea is that we ought to be able to learn the truth from anybody. Okay, I don't care who it is. A broken watch is right twice a day. No matter what they say. Okay, we could pick some truth out of something that somebody utters. Be they good, be they bad. Al Gore, even once in a while, might stumble across the truth and say something. Okay, and who knows? You never know. You'd be surprised. So everybody becomes a person's teacher, verse 22, 23. Okay, chapter 4. Chapter 4, right off the bat, Verse 2 is a popular verse used in most churches, usually in January, for a stewardship campaign. Okay, verse 2 is usually used for that. And he talks about a steward being found faithful. Okay, and that's often a church's way of trying to make sure they kind of get some funds coming through the year. Okay, but that's not what the verse said. Sure, we are to be good stewards. I'd say you want to use Luke 16 for the idea of being a good steward monetarily. But I've seen this verse used many times for that idea. Now, what he's talking about is being a good steward of what? Verse 1. Okay, in verse 1, he says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Okay, let's see if we can start naming some of the mysteries. Starting from somebody 20 years old and down, throw out one of the mysteries that you know, and it is an open book test. If you remember to look in appropriate places, you can figure this out. Okay, so somebody throw out a mystery. One of the seven major mysteries in the New Testament. Okay, the blindness. Are you below 20, sir? Okay, blindness of Israel. Okay, that one is in Romans 11:25. That one is also one of the seven areas we are not to ignore. So it's a doubly important thing. Now, if this mystery is not taught in a church, and I'm not saying you have to teach it all the time, but you know, every once in a while, especially when you go verse by verse, or once in a while, people need to understand this mystery, that Israel will be the people that God used to write the Bible, but yet today they're apostates. They're not only apostate of the New Testament, they're apostate of the Old Testament. How can people with such great blessings, with the everlasting covenant, actually fall for the Kabbalah and the teachings of the Kabbalah, which is the driving force behind transgenderism, because the Kabbalah teaches that Adam was a male-female, and he lost that when he sinned, and in order to get back that power back from God, actually, that's what the Kabbalah teaches. It's so bizarre. It's so bizarre for us, isn't it? Not so bizarre, but the Lord takes the wiser own craftiness. Now, if this idea or truth about the mystery of the blindness of Israel is not taught as all these mysteries, there will be a major heresy that rises up to replace it. Okay, and the major heresy that rises up to replace the truth of the blindness of Israel is British Israelism. That's what the Catholics teach, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses. And now you're seeing Baptists teach British Israelism, where the church is Israel. Okay, so that's one of the mysteries, one of the seven mysteries of blindness of Israel. Okay, you're cheating now. That's right, cheat sheet. Okay, 20 years old and younger. Next one. We'll get to the older ones. I want to see the younger ones do it. What, Lucas? God manifests in the flesh. Okay, next one we'll do over 20. Okay, God manifests in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16, changed in every new Bible. The word God taken out, he who put in, according to the NIV, or he. 1 Timothy 3:16. Okay, so this idea is that God was manifest in the flesh, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh. Okay, and when this truth about Jesus Christ is not taught, that he's completely God, yet he's completely man, and this is where many of the cults have issues about the two natures of Christ. Okay, and so what they overlook is this idea is that they will jump towards what's called Arianism. An Arian is the idea is that God was created. Jesus Christ is a created God. Jehovah's Witnesses are the ones that push that. The New American Standard in John 1:18 go with that idea in their fake translation. Okay, so the mystery of the God manifest in the flesh. We've got two. Okay, cheat sheet over here, one of them. How about one of them? The rapture. Okay, the rapture. The Bible word is translation and or first resurrection. Okay, I can see Lynn's and Tess and them are really looking for him back there. Hopefully they're looking for him. They're not looking on their cell phone. Okay, the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. 15 throws it to be the mystery. 1 Thessalonians 4 says it's one of the seven areas we are not to ignore. So like the blindness of Israel, this is a doubly important idea. The rapture of the church is pulled out before Daniel's 70th week is resumed, before the tribulation time period. Okay, why does it have to be that way? Because Daniel's 70 weeks, first introduced in Daniel 9:24, says it's 70 weeks concerning Jerusalem, Israel, and the temple. It's not the church. So you got to get the church out of here before he resumes Israel. So this is why the rapture is mysterious. The second coming is not mysterious. Christ coming down to earth. It is mysterious that people are snatched out of here. That is an unusual thing, very mysterious thing. What's going to be left behind? Our clothes, that's usually what they portray. Ruckman said clothes and blood, because he says flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God, which may or may not be true. I don't know. Will our bodies stay? I don't know. I doubt it, but he's going to give us a new body. So if the truth of the rapture is not taught, the heresy that rises up to replace it is that the church is going into the tribulation. Okay, and what accompanies another idea of that is like the Left Behind series, where they erroneously gave a false hope to people who missed the rapture that they're going to get saved the same way before the rapture. Ain't happening. And it gives people a false hope. So that's a problem with that series. It's entertaining, but still it is a problem that there is a difference. And that's what Hebrews is writing about. Hebrews is an amendment to the Jewish covenant because it occurs now after Calvary. Okay, so that's the mystery of the rapture. That's three. Number four, Abby. The indwelling of Christ, Colossians 1:25 or 27. Christ in you. Christ in you. Okay, the mystery that Christ is in the body of the believer. Now, some will say to children where you can get saved by asking Jesus into your heart. Okay, fine, that's okay, even though there's no scripture for that. Still, the idea is that Jesus Christ comes into the heart, and it's really not what we pray. God is looking at the heart. Are they trusting in Jesus Christ? Okay, that's a mysterious thing. That Christ is in the body of the believer. If that's not taught, the false doctrine that rises to replace it is eternal insecurity. Or born again and again and again. Okay, are they saying that a born-again believer can get unborn? That's the likelihood of you getting unborn the first time. Not going to happen. Okay, yes, your life can be taken from you in death, but the same is true spiritually where God would destroy the temple. But you still, your soul is eternally redeemed. So Christ is in the body of the believer. And when that is not taught, then the Pentecostals and the Charismatics run to these passages that generally are aimed at tribulation time period. Okay, they're missing that whole doctrinal thing. Whenever I've talked to people about the idea of the church going into the tribulation, I've yet to hear one explain the difference of the method of righteousness in the tribulation. They ignore that dispensational truth. Okay, that's four. Number five, Babylon the Great. Okay, Revelation 17:5. 13 words, all uppercase, Revelation 17:5. Now, when we had Waleed Shuabat, he says that that mystery Babylon is literal Babylon, okay? And he didn't want it to be the Catholic Church, especially when he's married to a Catholic, okay? If it said Babylon straight up, I would agree with him, but it says mystery Babylon. So it's an unusual Babylon. It's a religion that the roots of the faith came from Babel, the Tower of Babel, came through Babylon, then went to Egypt, then came up into Rome. Mystery Babylon, if you just read the characteristics of it, the characteristics of that city, it says it's a city, it says it's a nation. That right there in itself, you look at all the religions in the world, and you look at what religions are a nation. And it's a city. It's a no-brainer. Okay, it's not Salt Lake City. It's not Springfield, Missouri. The Baptists and Pentecostals are fighting over Springfield, Missouri. Okay, it's not Mecca. Muslims got that. It's got to be a city that is close enough to Mediterranean Sea that they could see it get blown off the map. And that's obviously the Vatican City. Okay, now, if it is not taught, then ecumenicalism will flourish with the Pope at the top. Okay, I remember years ago where they were trying to have some ecumenical thing and the Pope comes out and says, I think we ought to all get together, but I cannot compromise papal authority. Oh, wow, yeah, of course not. You want to be the top dog. Okay? And every denomination, virtually every denomination of Methodists, Baptists, Pentecostals, Congregationalists, and sometime in their history taught that the Pope was the Antichrist or the man of sin. But you won't hear anybody say that in these days. Especially Billy Graham. Billy Graham was pushed very strongly by the media industry and the Roman Church. Praise the Lord for all the people who got saved as a result of his ministry. But he is still held accountable for that. Okay, and so that's the mystery Babylon the Great. I think you got two more. Okay, the body of Christ. Ephesians 5, verse 32. Okay, this is a mystery body of Christ where the idea is that everybody who places their faith in Christ becomes the body of Christ, okay, and the bride of Christ. Okay, it's a mysterious thing where in the old days they would call it the church victorious and the church militant. The church militant would be the local church with the local soldiers, physical soldiers going out for the Lord. And the victorious church would be the all believers who are saved throughout the world, okay, where they're all raptured up. Okay, the mystery, you know, the Baptist briders, and this is a false doctrine that will rise in its stead, is that you have to be baptized in a Baptist church in order to be in the bride of Christ. Okay, and these guys are going to, going to trace their lineage back to John the Baptist, not recognize that his baptism was totally different than what ours is, or the purpose of it. Now, they're not going to say that a Methodist that's saved is lost, but they're going to say that, hey, wonderful thing, you know, the bride of Christ, the Baptist, they get served by the Methodists at the supper, the Lord's Supper. See, they're even knocking to get in. And so that's a Methodist trying to get in a Baptist church. Okay, and so okay, one more. Mystery of iniquity. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. What's mysterious about the mystery of iniquity is that the iniquity appears good. That's the weird thing about it. The mystery of iniquity, where Paul said it's already working, okay, but yet the thing is that people don't even see it. They think they're deceived because the evil has become good. Okay, and the mystery of iniquity is in science, is the law of entropy. In science, a law of entropy is you have less energy with time, you have more towards chaos with time, and that's what the mystery of iniquity is. As we get closer, as time marches on, world gets worse, the church gets worse, society's getting worse, it's going to fall apart. Okay, and if this is not taught, then there's two parts to the evolutionary theory. There's a secular part of the evolutionary theory that man came from a puddle and he's going to evolve up to paradise, when logic says, no, man started in a paradise and he's going to the puddle. Okay, that's the secular approach. The Christian approach is textual criticism of all the new Bibles. Okay, the evolutionist says, man, you start with the Big Bang. Okay, yeah, but did you witness that? No, you did not. So it's all pretense. Well, the textual critic says, we got to go back to the original autographs. Well, have you ever seen those things? No, you have not. It's all pretense. And this is interesting. The ones that were instrumental in textual criticism were two guys named Westcott and Hort. Okay? And they admired Charles Darwin. And Westcott and Hort would be the basis of all the new Bibles. Okay, one of them liked to smoke his weed, one of them a beer drinker. They were both part of the Ghost of the Guild. I mean, these are guys you would not have in your church to preach. But yet a lot of these scholars brag about how fine Westcott and Hort are. No, if you read what some of the things they said, they were Mariolaters. And they hated America. They hated the independence of America. These guys did. And so their idea, and this is the idea of people like, who's the guy in Phoenix, Arizona, wants to be James White. James White, he wants to be the intellectual. Where, oh, we have so much more material than the King James translators have. Maybe you do, but you don't have the spirituality and the brains that they had. Okay, and so the mystery of iniquity is that it's growing and growing, getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And do people see it? No, they think it's good. And so the idea is it's getting worse, it's getting worse, and it's going to keep getting worse until our Savior comes back and fixes it. Okay, so that's some of the mystery. I think we got an A. I'd give you an A on that. Open book test. Everybody put an A on your thing this morning. Okay, prayer request.